So we come to the 25th verse of the 6th chapter of Matthew, going through what has been called the Sermon on the Mount, and you remember looking at the topic of Christian living. So, picking up in verse 25, let me read through the remainder of the chapter. Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the unbelievers seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So, Jesus, speaking to his people, speaking to us, and speaking words that are very, very relevant, always have been, but of course we would find them very relevant in our current situation. Doctors and researchers say that stress is more responsible than anything else for almost every life-threatening disease. Mentally, stress can cause anxiety and depression. Physically, stress contributes to heart disease, cancer, arthritis, life-threatening gastrointestinal problems, and drug and alcohol abuse. Stress can lead to domestic violence, even to homicide or suicide. It has become such a serious problem that experts say coping with stress is the number one health priority of the 21st century. We are a stressed out generation. Consider these statistics. 73 million Americans have high blood pressure. 17.6 million Americans are estimated to be alcoholics. 5.2 million Americans are non-medical users of prescription drugs. A poll of parents of teenagers revealed that 43% worry about their son or daughter getting shot at school. Drug and alcohol abuse are more common worries, as nearly 60% of parents think about these possibilities. Even more, 64% worry that their teenager would perhaps contract AIDS. But the most frequent worry of all, 67% of parents of teenagers worry that their child may not be able to get a job in the future. So there are literally dozens of things that people could legitimately worry about. We live in a world that lends itself to anxiety. The economy. They're telling us that this is the greatest economic disaster since the Depression. We haven't seen those kinds of results yet. But, you know, you get a few days where everybody seems to be saying, oh, it's balancing out and it's going to be okay. And then, you know, the next couple of days, everything seems to crash again. We've got the issues, of course, the ongoing issues of terrorism and war. We've got issues of health and safety. Many, many, many things to cause anxiety for people. But there is nothing worthy of a Christian's worry. You see, Jesus here in our text, he really does give us God's cure for worry. I love this passage of Scripture. It's one of my favorite passages, as a matter of fact. It has brought me peace on so many occasions when I've been filled with anxiety, when I've been stressed out. And quite often, I will go back to this passage right here and just meditate on it. Just read it over and over again, because these are the words of God. This is what God is saying to us, his people. And how does he begin? I say to you, do not worry about your life. You know how worry is. It's an interesting thing. It's so easy to take something small and just blow it out of proportion. And for some people, there's a tendency to always think the worst. You know, you've got some symptom. You know, maybe you've got joint pain or something like that. And, you know, your mind starts racing. And pretty soon you're in the operating room and they're amputating your arm. Or worse yet, they're telling you you've got a terminal situation here, and you're near death. You know, there are those people and those personalities where their minds easily race in the direction of the worst possible scenario for any kind of a thing. Lots of people suffer with those kinds of things. But listen to what Jesus says. He says, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your life. If we would really just get a hold of this, you know, our lives are in God's hands. And, you know, at the end of the day, we're not going to die a minute sooner or later than we have been appointed to. I mean, obviously, you could go out and do something stupid and prematurely probably take your life. But yet, even in that, we have to realize that, you know, God has a timing for everything. So, Jesus tells us not to worry about our lives. Now, as we look at these verses, there are basically three things that we're instructed to do here. First of all, there is realization. We must realize certain things. And the first thing we need to realize is that there's more to life than the material. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? It's easy to get sucked into the mentality of the world. And for the world, it seems that for many people, the material is all that there really is, or It's all that really matters. But Jesus says to us, life is more than the material. Life is about more than the material. Life is about the spiritual. And the whole gist of this portion of Scripture here really is to get us to focus back on the spiritual. Not to be burdened down with the material, not to be weighed down, not to be filled with anxiety over the things that pertain to the material realm, the things that we're going to eat, the things we're going to drink, the things we're going to wear. But yet these are the things that do honestly preoccupy and consume the lives of most people. But remember, this whole sermon is, to one extent, it's showing us how much different, in a variety of ways, how much different we are to be than the people in the world. So if we as God's people are filled with anxiety over the material issues, we're completely missing something huge that God wants us to get a grip on. And that's that life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. Notice in the verses that we read also that worry is a lack of faith. Jesus says, now if God so clothes the grass of the field in verse 30, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You know, we live in a culture that has developed itself technologically in such a way as to some degree eliminate the need for dependence on God. And we built a very self-sufficient culture. And we don't have to worry about a lot of things because it's been abundantly provided for us. Technology's been developed and, you know, we have access to so much. This is the world that we live in. It's a world that sort of eliminates much of the need for faith. But here's something we all need to realize. God wants us living by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, we're told in Hebrews chapter 11. And the very thing that pleases God more than anything else is faith. So here's what will often happen. In the midst of this self-sufficient culture that we live in, where everything is available to us and provided for us and so forth, what will often happen is for us, God's people, He will bring about circumstances, difficulties, trials, that will put us in a position where all the advancement of technology, all the provision, and all of the things that man has supplied, they won't meet the need. He'll put us in those kinds of positions. Why? Because He wants us to learn that He's faithful. He wants us to learn to trust Him. He doesn't want us to be depending on men. He doesn't want us to be depending on institutions. He doesn't want us to be dependent on government. I can't believe how many Christians are putting their hope in government. And they're pinning everything on, you know, we've got a new administration coming in. And there's a lot of, I think, a lot of ignorance on the part of people about, you know, just how much government is really able to do to help the individual. Some people are under the impression that the government, the new administration coming in, is about to solve all of our problems. Not just nationally, but people all over the world are anticipating some great change that's going to come about, something that's going to radically improve the living conditions of everybody on the planet. I mean, talk about an exaggerated expectation. There was a woman who was interviewed after the results of the election came in the other night, and they asked her, she was obviously very thrilled and excited about the outcome of the election, and they asked her, what she was anticipating, what she was expecting, and she literally said something to the effect that she was excited about the prospect of free gas and not having to pay rent in the future. Now, I don't know that anybody ever promised that, but that's how it was interpreted, by her at least. But you see, again, my point is God wants us living by faith. He wants us to know what it's like to depend on Him, and He wants us to know what it's like by experience to see His faithfulness at work in our lives. He wants each and every one of us to experience those kinds of things. I remember as a young Bible teacher, I remember teaching through the scriptures and, coming to many of the passages that would deal with the issue of faith. And, back in those days, I didn't have a whole lot of experience. I didn't have a whole lot of life experience. I didn't have a whole lot of examples from my own life that I could give about God's faithfulness and how living by faith is, the only way to go. And I remember I used to quite often have to just refer back to, maybe things that I'd read in a commentary, or more often than that, I would have to tell Pastor Chuck stories. When it came to, passages on faith, I'd get up and tell everybody how Chuck lived by faith under a particular circumstance that related to that verse. But I remember even back then as a young Bible teacher in my early 20s, I remember thinking in my own mind, Lord, it'd be really nice to have some of my own stories. This is a little bit weird, And what I didn't realize is that to get your own stories, you got to go through the fire. You got to go through the challenges. You got to go through the difficulties. You have to experience those kinds of circumstances that will cause you to depend on God, and in some cases shut you up to no one but the Lord and watch Him come through, and then you've got your own story you can go out and tell. But you see, God wants all of us to have our own stories. So He is going to work things out to where we have to live by faith. He wants us living by faith. And worry is, according to Jesus here in verse 30, it's a lack of faith. Will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, there's a point in our Christian experience where we would sort of naturally be those of little faith, because in the earliest stages of our Christian life, we haven't had enough experience to really have our faith exercised and to grow and to develop. And that's perfectly legitimate. But there comes a point where our faith must be developed. We must be stretched. We've got to grow so our faith can grow. Now, how does faith grow? Well, there's a couple of ways. One of the ways, of course, is through the Word itself. Romans chapter 10 tells us that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's in the context, that's faith for salvation, but I think it applies beyond that, because, of course, our faith is built up through our getting to know the Word of God, because as we get to know the Word of God, what are we doing? We're basically getting to know God. And the better we know God, the easier it is to trust God. So if my faith's going to grow, I've got to be a man or a woman who gets into the Word of God and gets the Word of God in me. And I as I meditate on the Scriptures, as I go through and as I read the stories, and I realize that what God did in the past for people that were written about in the Bible, He is still able and willing to do for people in the present. And I believe Him to do those things. And then I find that just as things were happening back in biblical times, I start to see those things happening in my life. So faith grows through the Word, but faith grows also through experiences. And like I was saying, those experiences are essential. We have to be put in them. We have to learn to sort of walk on our own. We have to get our own experience. Whether you're a Bible teacher or not, you need to know by experience that God is faithful so your faith can grow. You know, we have a tendency, we want to, you know, a lot of times sort of, carry people along, and we want to remove every obstacle and make sure that, you know, everything's going to go smoothly for them because, you know, they're weak and they're feeble. But a lot of times when we do that kind of interfering, we actually take away the opportunity for them to grow in faith. I've seen that so many times. And there have been times when God has convicted me that I need to back off and not try to rescue somebody from a situation. I just need to, you know, let the Lord bring them through that independent of human help so they can learn that God is with them. If we come along and rescue them every time, we do a disservice because we don't give the opportunity for them to really grow. So worry is a lack of faith, and the Lord wants us trusting Him. We also need to realize that according to verse 32, worry is the pastime of unbelievers. For after all these things, the Gentiles, or synonym would be unbelievers. For after all these things, the unbelievers seek. You see, this is what the unbeliever does. And why does the unbeliever do this? Because the unbeliever has no sense of provision from God. There's no belief in a God who loves them, a God who created them, a God who's going to provide for them. So it's a very natural response to the conditions in the world to worry. That's a very natural response for the unbeliever because they have no one looking out for them. But it is an unnatural response for the believer. Why? Because look what it says in verse 32. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You see, we have a heavenly Father. And because we have a heavenly Father, we don't have that need to worry. Because we've got somebody watching out for us. We've got somebody that's going to take care of us. And notice what Jesus said, your heavenly Father. He didn't say the supreme being. You know, for lots of people, God, you know, is just a supreme being. He's just a power, you know, a supreme power, but He's disconnected. He's far removed. He's not engaged or involved in the life of anyone personally. He might be to some degree involved in the overall affairs of the world, you know, maybe directing the course of international affairs and so forth, but he's not personally involved in the life of the individual. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible, the God of the New Testament, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He is our Father. And the implication there is that He is going to be intimately involved in our lives. That's what a good father does. A good father is always mindful of his children, always looking out for them, always ready to do whatever needs to be done to bless them, to help them, to take care of them. And if we, as Jesus would say on another occasion, if we who are evil know how to give good things to our children, how much more our Father in heaven? You know, there's not anything that's within my power to give to my children that I would ever withhold from them. Whatever they need from me, if I'm able to do it, I am more than willing to do it. I'm happy to do it. I delight to do it because they're my children and I just want to bless them. God is like that. That's how He is. He's our Heavenly Father. So these are the things that we need to realize, that there's more to life than the material. Worry is a lack of faith. Worry is the pastime of the unbeliever, and God is our Father. The second thing that we see in the text, first being, as I said, realization, the second thing is contemplation. Jesus called us to contemplate a couple of things. He called us really to learn a lesson from other aspects of God's creation. And He began, you remember, with the birds. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You know, it's almost like, you know, as the saying goes, it's when you think about it, it's kind of a no-brainer. It's like, duh, right, oh yeah. God takes care of the birds. Of course He does. Ever see any birds lined up at the bird welfare office? There's no such thing, is there? There's no bird unemployment anywhere. And, you know, the birds seem to be well provided for. Go down to the beach and look at the seagulls. Of course, they've got all the lunches, people down at the beach to provide for them. But, you know, Jesus says, look at the birds. Consider them. Think about them. I mean, these are great lessons from nature. And then realize that if God takes care of birds, which are His creatures, but far, far inferior to those who are made in His image and likeness, if God takes care of birds, will He not much more take care of you? Again, it's like, duh. Oh, yeah. And this is what happens. You know, sometimes these are really basic kinds of principles, but sometimes we forget them, don't we? And sometimes we're all filled with anxiety. And sometimes we are stressed out. And sometimes we are so worried. And we have to stop and ask, you know, what am I worried about? Why am I thinking like this? And we might need to go out and just sit down and just watch the birds. I remember teaching this passage years ago. And I remember an illustration that was so perfect because this little incident occurred the week I was preparing, you know, to teach this. And we were out having breakfast in the morning. There was a little sparrow that had been injured, and it just hopped around on one leg. And, you know, we were at a restaurant outside, and, you know, people will throw their, you know, crumbs and their little pieces of toast or waffle or whatever, you know, throw it out and the birds will get it. And you know, of course, a one-legged bird is at a bit of a disadvantage. And so as we sat there, we were watching all of this happen. And we were noticing, you know, this poor one-legged bird was just sort of getting the short end of the stick on this whole thing. He just wasn't able to get there fast enough to get the pieces of bread that the people were scattering around. And my youngest son at the time, he was watching this. He saw this whole thing, and of course his heart went out to this one bird. So he made it his mission to make sure this one-legged bird got more than any of the other birds. And he did. He got him plenty of pieces of toast and waffle and all of that. And I remember thinking about it at the time. I remember thinking, wow, here's a disadvantaged bird, and look what God does. He takes this little kid and gives him compassion for the bird, and he makes sure the bird's provided for. So you see, God has all of these ways. But he provides. You know, when you think about, you know, we can expand it beyond birds. I mean, just think about the whole of the animal creation. You know, I mean, who takes care of these animals? Well, God takes care of them. Read through the Psalms. And God will tell you about how he's the one who's actually providing for these creatures, how he's taking care of them. He's supplying food for them and all of those kinds of things. We usually don't think of it in those terms, but that's something God actually says that he does. And the animals are flourishing for the most part. They're well provided for. They're well fed and taken care of. You know, as you know, I just came back from South Africa. And in the one area of Cape Town where we have a fellowship and we spend a lot of time, we've got some friends, it's in a little town called Komaki. And one of the interesting things about this little town of Komaki is it is home to thousands of baboons as well as humans. And because of the bizarre political correctness that's overcome the planet, there is, you know, some restrictions there in South Africa against, you know, you can't kill baboons or anything. And I mean, it's to a point where you can, you know, you can hardly say boo to them without maybe, you know, getting in some sort of trouble. But these clever creatures, I'll tell you, they are provided for. If they find an open window anywhere, they'll go in the house and they will eat you out of house and home. And this is no exaggeration. This is absolutely true. I have a friend whose house was raided by baboons. They went in, ate all, you know, opened the refrigerator, got in the cupboards, ate everything. He came home, walks in his house. His house is an absolute disaster. He looks out his window. And outside at his pool, there are like 8 or 10 baboons just lounging around the pool. Just relaxing, you know. No doubt they were full and they wanted to just kick back and rest a bit. I mean, this is real. We were driving down the road and Scott, you know, was there, and I'd been there before, so I had the baboon experience. But, you know, Scott was, well, how come we haven't seen any baboons? We were there for a couple of days, and we hadn't seen any. And I want to see baboons, and when are we going to see baboons? And, I mean, literally, like 30 seconds after he said that, we turned the corner in a road, and there were 20 baboons sitting right there in the middle of the road. They were sitting there. They were lying there. They were rolling around. They were, you know, and, you know, it's just amazing to see these creatures. And one last baboon story. The pastor of the church in Komaki was telling me that a few weeks ago, one of the little girls, they had given the kid some cookies after the service. One of the little girls walked outside with her cookie. The baboon knocked her over, took her cookie, and left. You know, didn't hurt her at all or didn't intend to. He just wanted that cookie. So, God provides. Consider the baboons. But then Jesus says, consider the flowers. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Just go out in your garden and look at some of those beautiful flowers. There's in Israel, at springtime, there is a flower. It's a poppy. And it is the most brilliant red with some other purple and black colors. And it's a beautiful, beautiful little flower. And all over the hillside during springtime, you will see these poppies everywhere. And when my youngest daughter was a baby, we were on a trip to Israel, and we set her right in the middle of a field surrounded by these flowers, and we took a picture of her, and that picture is in Pastor Chuck's office still. And, you know, once in a while I'll look at that, and of course I'm looking at my daughter, but then seeing her in that surrounding with those beautiful flowers. And there are so many beautiful flowers that God has made. But listen to what he says. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? You see, again, Jesus here, he's arguing from the lesser to the greater. If God takes care of these lesser things so thoroughly, if he's so faithful to provide for the animals, if he's so faithful to, bring about these gorgeous life forms, these flowers and things. If God has taken so much care for the lower aspect of nature, why would you ever think that he would be negligent in taking care of you? You who are his, not only created in his image and likeness, but you who are his child. You who are his son or his daughter. You know, again, you know, we live in a world where we've been taught, at least, you know, for a long time, that, you know, you got to get out and you got to make it happen yourself, and you got to, you know, you got to work hard and you've got to provide and all of that. And, you know, there's truth to that, obviously. There's nothing the matter with a lot of that. But it does tend to breed, if we don't balance it out with the scriptural teaching, it tends to breed sort of an independence and a sense of I have to do this all on my own. God doesn't want us doing that. God wants us dependent on him. You know, I would hate it personally if my children, now that they're adults, just said, you know, Dad, we don't need anything from you anymore. Don't bother to, you know, ever help us out again or anything like that. No, we don't need it. We're fine. We're strong. You know, that I wouldn't like that. And God doesn't like that. He wants us to be depending on him. So we are to consider, we are to contemplate the birds and the flowers. And then thirdly, what is the resolution? Well, two things. Back to the first verse. We started with it. Just touch on it again real quickly. Do not worry about your life. Don't worry about it. I have seen over the years God amazingly provide. Now, the interesting thing about the way God provides is most of the time it's never in a way that you would think it's going to happen. And, you know, we spend a ton of time filled with anxiety and worry about whether or not it's going to happen. And generally speaking, we've got an idea in our mind of how it's going to happen. And as we're sort of looking at that thing or to that thing, and it doesn't seem like it's going to come through, then we get more and more anxious and anxious. And then finally, that particular thing that we were hoping in just sort of vanishes. And then we're sunk. It's like, oh no, I thought the Lord. And then what happens? Suddenly, God comes in from a completely different angle that you never even would have dreamed of. And what does he do? He provides. But, you know, here's what I have discovered, and I know many others have as well, about God. For some reason, he likes to take things down to the wire. I don't like that myself. But you know, he really does operate to a large degree like that. Amy Carmichael said years ago, God is seldom early, but he's never late. That's been my experience. He's seldom early, but he's never late. He comes through when he needs to come through. And oftentimes, though, he comes through in a way that we would have never imagined. We're completely blown away. We're like, I never would have dreamed that that's how that would have sorted itself out. I never would have imagined that it would have been taken care of that way. That's one of the exciting things about faith. And then you get to go and tell the story. Man, you'll never believe what God did, let me tell you. So, do not worry about your life, number one. Secondly, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Remember the connection. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. God knows you need those things. So don't worry about those things. Instead, put your energy towards seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, when you look at the early church, and there's a good lesson in that for us there, because the early church lived in a society that was, to a large degree, unstable. They were living in a period of history where that empire that all of them were subject to was in sort of the death throes. It was in a process of crumbling. It took some time for it to finally crumble, but the society was collapsing around them. And not only that, but because of the tremendous persecution against them, they didn't have any earthly securities. One day they were fine at home enjoying themselves. The next day they were driven out of their homes. One day they had a great job. The next day they were fired because they were believing in Jesus. And, you know, those were the kinds of circumstances that the church was born in. Now, we've lived in a very secure environment. We've lived in an environment where we haven't really experienced those kinds of things necessarily. But what if we do? You know, what if this economy doesn't turn around? What if we really do end up in something equivalent to the Great Depression? Is God any less on the throne? Is God any less capable of taking care of us? Is God only able to provide? Well, what about my Social Security? You know, I often talk to people and they, you know, are talking about their Social Security in the future with all this confidence. And, you know, sometimes I feel like, are you kidding me? Do you have any guarantee that that's even going to be there? Insurance and all of these things that we sort of depend on. And, you know, how could we ever survive without those kinds of things? Look, people survive for centuries without that kind of stuff. What do? They trusted in God. So many people have sadly neglected to seek the kingdom of God because they have been consumed with trying to do for themselves the things that God wanted to do for them. They've neglected the pursuit of the kingdom of God. And as a result, they're spiritual infants still, even though they've technically known the Lord for 10, 15, or 20 years. But notice what Jesus says. He says, we are to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, real quickly, what does that mean? What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? Well, of course, it starts initially with salvation. The first thing that any human being ought to do is find out how to get saved and get saved. That's the first priority for a human being. Most people on the planet don't even know that. That's the first priority. But secondly, generally speaking, for those who have put their faith in Christ, What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? It basically means to put Christ and the things of the Spirit first in our lives on a regular basis. I'm putting Christ and I'm putting the things of the Spirit, things that will develop me spiritually, things that will lend to me growing spiritually. You know, we don't realize it, but you know, there will come a time when none of these other things really matter. You know, a few years ago, my brother-in-law passed away, went to be with the Lord. And, you know, I remember talking to him when he came to the point of realizing that he was dying. The Lord had spoken to his heart that he was going to die. And I remember just his whole attitude and his whole demeanor, you know, was so completely different than it had ever been. He was a businessman. He was fairly successful in what he did. He had a lot of nice things. And, you know, he had, you know, had an emphasis on those things. But he came to a point where he said to me on one occasion, he said, you know, I feel like I've wasted so much of my life. He said, none of those things mean a single thing to me right now. The only thing that means anything to me is the Lord. And I remember he would stand in the back of the church over there on Sundays and he would just lift his hands the whole time. He was waiting to go to heaven. You know, there comes a point where all of this other stuff, this material stuff, it just doesn't matter. But how many people are just, even as Christians, just consumed with it? This is the priority. They're not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Instead, they're putting all of these other things in the place of that, and they're filled with worry, they're filled with anxiety. Oh, now what's going to happen if the economy does really go, you know, if it fully tanks, where am I going to be? That's not the concern of the person who's got their eyes on the Lord. So it means to put Christ first and the things of the Spirit first and start really making your spiritual life the priority. And it means specifically to apply these principles to life's decisions. You know, what are we doing with the decisions that we're making in life? We all make decisions. We make decisions to purchase things. We make decisions to invest. We make decisions to go places and do things and all of that. Here's a question. When we make those kinds of decisions, are we factoring Christ into the equation? Are we thinking about, well, you know, what does the Lord think about this? In making this decision, am I putting the things of the kingdom first? You know, if I've got some money and I'd like to maybe upgrade my car, I want to get a new car, and I've got an option, I can go out and buy $100,000 car, or I can go out and buy a $50,000 car. Am I thinking about or praying about, you know, Lord, what would you have me to do? Would you maybe have me to buy the car that's less expensive and maybe use this other money that I would have spent on that to maybe, you know, support a mission or something like that? You know, these are the kinds of things that we need to be thinking about as Christian people. That's what it means to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then what did Jesus say? He said, and all these things will be added to you. God's going to take care of our basic necessities. He's going to make sure we have a place to live. He's going to make sure we have food to eat. He's going to make sure we have clothing. You know, I've met a lot of people over the years who come in and they're, you know, they don't have a job and they don't have a place to live. And you know, God's let me down. And I've been trusting God and look where I'm at. And you know what I say to him? You have not been trusting God because I believe God, not you. God said He'd take care of you. If you're not being taken care of, it's not God's fault. It's your fault. You've got sin in your life and that's why you're in the condition you're in. Hey, it's either God's true or man is true. And I'm going to choose God. All these things will be added to you. And then that final word. Do not worry about tomorrow. That's what we're always worried about, isn't it? About tomorrow. Do not worry about tomorrow. Why? For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Boy, Jesus was such a realist. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. There's plenty enough today to keep us occupied. We don't need to be worrying about tomorrow. But in closing, let me remind you who it is that said these things to us. These words were spoken by the Son of God. The one who was in the beginning with God. The one who was God. The one through whom all things were made. And without him, nothing that was made was made. As Paul said, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And then Jesus said in Matthew 11:27, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. You see, this makes all of the difference in the world. If it was merely me up here saying to you, hey, don't worry. Don't worry about your life. Then, you know, you might as well start worrying. Because I got no means to really help you. But it's not me. It's God. It's God's word. And I'll never forget one time, having read this passage lots and lots of times, I just remember one time how it just suddenly struck me. And I've actually got it circled in my Bible here. Therefore, I say to you. And it suddenly struck me who it was that was speaking. This is God. This is the Creator. This is the one who made everything. This is the one who provides for all of creation. This is the one who clothes the grass of the field. And this one is saying to me, don't worry about your life, but rather seek first the kingdom of God, and I'll take care of all those other things. When God says that to you, let me give you a bit of advice. The best thing you could possibly do is receive it. Believe it. Embrace it. Apply it. Say, yes, Lord, I take it. I believe it. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to depend on you. I'm not going to worry. I'm going to leave it in your hands. I, for one, can tell you that most everything I've ever worried about never happened. Most everything that I've ever worried about never happened. And things that I have worried about that did happen, guess what? God was faithful. He came through, and he'll come through because he's our God. And he's not just our God, but he's our Heavenly Father who knows what we need before we even ask him. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you that that is the truth, that you are our Father and you're the maker of heaven and earth. And you know what we need before we even ask you. And you told us not to worry, but you told us what to do. And that's to seek you first in your kingdom. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that. Help us, Lord, to put you first. Help us, Lord, to make the things of the Spirit a priority. Lord, so we're not sucked up into this vortex of materialism and so dependent on the system and potentially devastated if it all goes south. Lord, we don't want to be that way. We want to be trusting in you. So help us, Jesus, to take your words to heart, to remember the birds, to remember the flowers, and to remember that you are our Heavenly Father. And Lord, if there's a single person here that has not yet received you, they haven't in that initial sense sought first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, help them, Lord, to do that. Help them to make that decision and to turn their life over to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. If you need some prayer tonight, we'll have some of the guys and maybe a few of the ladies. I think most of the ladies are at the women's retreat that would normally be up in the front here. But we'll be up here. We'd love to pray with you. And if you've got a specific issue maybe or a need or something that, you know, God's even spoken to you about tonight that you want prayer for, we would love to pray with you. And so may God bless you, and may you go with that confidence that your Heavenly Father knows what you need, and determined not to worry about your life. God bless.